We're going to get there by way of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you would turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And Paul tells us this simple thing to begin his pattern of a lifestyle for the believer. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, may we understand some things about ourselves this morning. May we understand that we are people who are wholly incapable of genuine love. May we understand that all love comes as a result of you dwelling in our lives and loving others through us. And may the result of that be a drawing of ourselves closer to you. May the result of that be a longing to grow and walk in our relationship with you so that we may be empowered and desirous to love people the way that only you have. May this drawing on our hearts and on our minds bring you great praise and honor and glory this morning. May this drawing on our hearts and lives cause us to be different, walking in a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genuine love. Love that is in its truest form and is therefore central to Christianity hates evil and holds fast to what is good. And the question we have to wrestle with, first of all, this morning is, why is love, beyond everything else, why is it so important? It's kind of nice that the Lord worked it out for us to have this on Valentine's Day, right? Maybe it would have been a little better precision if it happened the Sunday before Valentine's Day, right, ladies? I'm sorry. But this morning, we'd like to look at why is love such an important part of the Christian life? And this is unusual for us, I know, but we're going to be turning many pages today, all right? So I hope that you have, as the Bible school teacher used to say, I hope that you have your swords drawn and ready to go. We'll be firing through the pages, understanding why love is so important. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us, first of all, why love is so important. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So love, first of all, is a supernatural reality for the individual walking in right relationship with the Lord, which cannot be manufactured by the flesh. So that tells us, first of all, the reason that genuine love is important, this is love that is empowered by God, is because you can't do it on your own. You can't decide as a husband or a wife, I'm going to love my spouse better this week. I'm just going to do it. It won't work. It won't work to make that determination, because the way that we can love, the way that Christ loved, genuine love is poured out from us. It is born up in us as fruit resulting from us walking in right relationship with the Lord. So we can't separate the two. We can't say, I'm not going to follow Christ, but I'm going to love people. It doesn't work like that, right? Jesus said, we have to love God, and then we'll be able to love people, right? We have to do things in the right order. So the first reason why love is so important to the Christian life, love is an important part of the Christian life because it's supernatural. It's not something we can do on our own. And secondly, why is love such an important part of the Christian life? It's because love puts aside all selfish ambition, fear, and personal agenda to speak truth into the life of those that love it, that love is directed toward. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. See, in our world, we would like to say that our world would like to say that true love is shown in an acceptance of everybody in their lifestyle, in the way that they're living it. Can I ask how many parents here love their children? How many parents? Come on. You love your children. Grandparents, you love your children, right? Great grandparents, you love your children too, right? So how many of you in raising your children and loving your children have always accepted the way and the life that your child is planning to live at that moment? Huh? No. No, you don't allow it. In fact, yesterday, my children, two of my children, I won't tell you which ones, it was just the youngest two. We're bickering with one another. And I told them, I said, now if you don't stop fighting, if I hear you fighting one more time, I mean, you hear you say that, right? Just one more time, right? If I hear you fighting just one more time, I'm going to put you together on a work project together that you're not going to like very much, and you're going to accomplish that thing together so that you have to get along with each other to take care of this thing. Why? Because I love my children enough to direct them in the way that they should be going, right? Love is so important because it puts aside our desire for friendship. I hate that when parents say, when kids say, oh, my parents, they're just my best friends. Parents are not your best friends. Parents are your parents, right? They're not your playmates. Right? So we push that aside. We push aside our selfish ambition that our children will think we are the greatest people in the world. We put aside fear and personal agenda to speak truth, to call out when things are not going the way they're supposed to be going. Why? Because we love them, that's why. And that is love that is directed toward the individual that's being loved rather than love that is directed towards ourselves. Love that is directed towards ourselves says, oh, I'll be happy with whatever you want to do. That's not true. We want our children. I'll be happy if my children are following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what will make me happy. Tell my kids, when you get married, I'm not interested in whether or not you marry a Christian girl or boy. I'm interested in whether or not you're going to marry a girl or boy who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that in our day and age, there's a big difference between the two, right? The third thing that we see in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, about why love is such an important part of the Christian life, is that love is the glue which holds a biblically functioning church together. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you hear that? That's the glue. Love is the binding agent that holds us all together, even though we don't necessarily agree on everything. There might be things that happen in the Pekin Bible Church that you go, I don't really like the way they do that. And you're tempted to go, I think I'm going to throw a fit and I'm going to get that to change. But you realize who's doing that thing, you go, you know what, I love them too much to cause a problem there, right? They're not really doing anything wrong, that just doesn't fit my opinion. Last night, Ken was preaching at the rescue mission. He stepped out of the sanctuary, so I can talk about him now. He's preaching at the rescue mission. And when he got done, a man, he said, I left, and because everybody was filing out, and I left, and he said, you left a little too early. And I said, oh, what happened? He said, well, so a guy came up to me, and he said I was preaching a false gospel. I said, well, what did he say? He says, you didn't tell them that they needed to be baptized in order to be saved. He said, you left out part. And he says, no, I didn't leave out part. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that our faith comes without works. And so he says, no, you have to tell them about baptism. You have to tell them to be baptized or they won't be saved. And Ken says, I can't do that. Because that's not what the gospel says. That was love. Love binds the church together. Love binds the church together. We hope that if he spends enough time down there at the rescue mission, he'll come to an understanding of what the real gospel is. The next thing we see about why is love such an important part of the Christian life. See, 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that ensues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love is our calling as ministers who hold fast to the truth of Scripture. Love is the reason we don't compromise on the Word of God. Do you know how hard it is when you have built a relationship with an individual who disagrees with you on the teachings of the Word of God to love them enough to not compromise? I've had to do that in the last few weeks. I've had to have very difficult discussions with individuals who did not believe what the Bible taught and were not going to change their minds. And they were trying to change my mind. And I had to say, I cannot compromise on what the Scripture teaches. I love you too much. Love is our calling as ministers who hold fast to the truth of Scriptures. That's why we do it. We don't do it because we're arrogant. We don't do it because we're smarter than everybody else. We do it because we love them too much to compromise even a little bit on what the scriptures say. We find that love is the natural outpouring of a life lived in obedience to God. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Why do we obey the truth? We obey the truth because obedience to the word of God leads to a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You want to talk about a church that could never split? How many of you guys have ever heard of a church split before? Yeah? How many of you have heard of a church split that was over a theological thing? No. Not very often, duh. If we were loving one another with genuine spiritual love and a heart that is pure before God, there would not ever be church splits. Did you know that? It would bind us together. Love is proof that those around us, love is proof to those around us that our faith is real. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, listen to what he says. He says, "What good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So his example here, which some of you have heard probably many times, others are thinking this is a crazy, easy example, right? If somebody comes to your house, a brother, not a stranger, people always ask the question, they say, what if they're a stranger? What if I'm just scared to let them into your house? He says, no, a brother, this is somebody that you know. And they come to your house, and they're in need of food, and they're in need of clothing, and you say, "Nah, I don't have any for you." Did I do them any good? No, I didn't do them any good. He says, this is the example, so also faith by itself. If I say I have faith, if it does not have works, is dead. He says, if you say I believe in Jesus, but you don't live like you believe in Jesus, there's no proof that you actually believe in Jesus. So if you say that you believe in Jesus, but you don't love the way that Jesus says that you're supposed to love, if there is not that fruit coming out of your life that causes you to love people, then there's no proof that you love Jesus. There's no proof that you have faith in Jesus Christ. There's no proof that you're a follower of His. So love is proof to those around you that our faith is real, that we actually believe in something real. First Peter, I skipped one, didn't I? Because I already said that one. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love makes it possible for us to love in harmony, live in harmony with one another, even though we will fail to always do what is right toward one another. You hear that? So love makes it possible for us to live in harmony with one another, even though we will fail to always do what is right toward one another. There's a misprint there. I was listening this weekend as a counselor was teaching, and he had a misprint in his outline, and he says, that's how you know that it's a genuine one, right? I wrote it. There's a misprint, all right? Should say, we will fail to always do what is right toward one another. So genuine love makes it so that even though we're not ever going to treat each other the way we're supposed to exactly. You don't have to raise your hands for this because I don't really want to know. This is a rhetorical question. But how many of you have I offended and you've gone, He didn't actually mean to hurt my feelings there. I thank you for that, right? That is loving the way the church is supposed to love, right? We're not trying to hurt one another, and sometimes we have to go, oh, they didn't mean that. They didn't mean that. They didn't mean to hurt me, right? Love makes it possible for us to live in harmony with one another, even though we fail. We fail to love one another the way we should. 1 John 3:18 through 20 tells us that love comes out in the way we act toward one another. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. The instruction here by the Apostle John is that we would not just love in word. All through the Proverbs, we have warnings that the inconsistent individual, the individual who is trying to scam you, can tell you all kinds of flattering words that will draw you to themselves. And as soon as you walk away, they'll be talking about you in a whole different light. And John says, don't treat each other like that. Love each other in a genuine way so that it doesn't come out in the things that you say to one another, but it comes out in the way that you love one another, the way that you care about one another. 1 John 4:7 through 21 says that love is a product of knowing God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you hear that? It says, if you don't love other people, you don't really know God. We have to be willing to show love to people who we dislike. We have to be willing to show love to people who dislike us. We have to be willing to show love to people who are different from us, because through that willingness to show that kind of love, we show that we are God's children, because he's the only one who loves that way. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. We find out by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so first of all, we looked at, why is it love? It is love is critical because it is the thing that guides the way that we go. It proves that we are Christians. It glues and strengthens us together as a church. But genuine love that hates evil and clings to good is also central to Jesus' work on the cross. It is because of genuine love for his enemies, while we were yet sinners, while we yet hated God, Jesus died for us. Genuine love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Genuine love makes personal sacrifices for the good of the one that is loved. That's Jesus' example to us. Jesus' example to us is that we should be willing to give up everything to make sure that the individuals that we say that we love know that we love them. So we sacrifice. We sacrifice in love. Why? Because Jesus sacrificed in love. Husbands, you set aside all of the things that you want so that your family can have the things that they need because you love them. That's why. Wives and mothers, you set aside all of the things that you want to do in every single day of your life so that you can show that you love the individuals that God has given you to care for. Genuine love makes personal sacrifices for the good of the one that is loved. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Genuine love seeks restoration over judgment. Have you ever been in a situation where you are dealing with an individual who has hurt you very badly? And as a Christian, you're going, I hope that they seek forgiveness and restoration. But in your flesh, you're going, I hope they don't, because then I'm going to have to forgive them. Genuine love seeks that restoration, even though it's going to be hard for you. Genuine love makes clear the path to redemption. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus doesn't mince any words here. He says it comes down to one choice over the other. Either you believed and you're not condemned, or you don't believe and you are condemned. It's one or the other. It's clear, it's plain as the day. Sometimes, because I am not an intelligent man when it comes to relationship with my wife, sometimes, maybe more than sometimes, she says to me, Chad, I'm not playing games with you here. I'm telling you right now exactly what I want. That is my favorite sentence in our relationship, right there. I'm telling you exactly what I want. True love, genuine love, makes clear the path to redemption. We don't mince it. Genuine love is honest about the reason for judgment. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Jesus says, the only reason people are not going to turn to me is because they love their sin. That's the only reason. It's not because they didn't know. It's not because they didn't hear. It's because they loved their sin so much when it was made clear to them that they would be judged for it, that they wouldn't turn away from it. Genuine love is honest about the reason for judgment. In genuine love, I sit down with my child and I say, you are going to be punished right now. You are going to be disciplined right now because I love you, and this is the reason that it's happening. Genuine love exposes the darkness in us. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. When an individual is living in sin and they love their sin and are not ready to deal with their sin, they don't want any light to be shined on that sin. They don't want to see it. They want to cover it up. They don't want anybody to know the darkness that is in them. They want to pretend, hoping that the darkness will just all go away, or the light will go away so it can't be seen. Genuine love exposes the darkness in us. Do you have an individual like that in your life? Do you have an individual in your life who has the permission to say, I saw what you did there and that was not right? Exposing of something that is wicked is an uncomfortable situation. I was sitting in a counseling session on authority this last week, and the teacher was talking about the difference between authority, the authority of a husband over his home, his wife, and the authority of a parent over their children. And God's given two things, he says. He says, first of all, God has given us a tool for authority over our children. Anybody know what that tool is? It's the rod. Not necessarily the literal rod, but it's the ability to bring them into submission, our children. And if you don't take the opportunity to bring your children into submission, you're not using the authority that God has given you in your home. The other was, he said, God has given us a tool for expressing our authority with our wives. And somebody yelled out from the crowd, a whip. It continued on with the teaching, of course, the tool that God has given us, husbands, in case you don't know, is love. We love our wives so much that they don't have trouble submitting to us as the authority in the home. We got to the end of the session, and we're taking questions and answers, and a man stands up and he says, I'm sorry, but I have to say something. I can't let this thing go. He said, when we were talking about the authority of the man over his home, somebody in this room yelled out a whip, and I think they need to repent right now before all of us. And I'll tell you what, that room was silent. Because the truth is, there were some chuckles. And that was an awkward, awkward feeling. At the same time, the guy was absolutely right. He was absolutely right. Somebody had made jest about something that God would not jest about. A husband doing something like that to their wives. The reason I tell you that story is because sometimes when darkness is exposed, it feels really weird. It's uncomfortable. That doesn't mean we don't do it, because we love people enough to say something. Verse 21 says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Genuine love makes honest, personal evaluation for change possible for those seeking to be renewed in their walk with God. I want you to look at John 3, 16 through 21. As you remember this, Romans chapter 9, let your love be genuine, abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Are you doing that? Are you loving people through the Spirit of God as you walk with Him? Knowing this, that genuine love is not natural, that genuine love is a supernatural reality for those being transformed by the Spirit of God through us, we need to do everything we can to cling to and grow in that relationship with God so that we can love the way that God has intended for us to love one another. And to help you with that, I've given you some homework. So you flip your paper over. That's for you to do this week. I won't tell you why you have homework now, but you can thank Dan Bonnet for it, just in case you don't like it. It's his idea. But I liked it. So I liked his idea, so we're doing it. I'd like you this week to memorize this verse. It's not a hard one. Memorize Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. I've said it enough times this morning. Some of you know it already. Then determine what part of your life has been hidden in the darkness. Make a decision about that. What part of my life am I keeping in the dark? And then make a commitment, and this is where it's going to get hard. It's not hard admitting to ourselves what we already know, but now commit to openly admit your darkness to a trusted friend. Go to a friend and say, I'm struggling in this area. And then repent of the darkness inside and seek direction on how to cast it off forever. If you have to, there's this room right down the hallway here that's open Monday through Thursday. After about 9, 10 o'clock in the morning, my door's open. You can come in and talk to me. I'd be glad to help you work through whatever it is that you're working through. I want you to read Psalm 51 and meditate on the relief that is found in repentance. And then, because we know that we cannot love unless we're walking in the Spirit of God, I'm going to encourage you to begin developing some spiritual disciplines. That sounds really big, but this is what it means. Begin reading your Bible. I'll tell you how I read my Bible. I set a timer, and I read it until the timer goes off. That's how I read my Bible. There's no other plan. There's no other way. I sit down. I turn on a timer. When the timer goes off, I put my Bible down, I move on to the next thing. Start reading your Bible. Get some Christian discipleship material. We have a library full of it. Start memorizing scripture. I've already given you one. Do I have to hand out candy bars? That's what I do with the teenagers. I hand out candy bars if they memorize the scripture. And begin a devotional plan. There's a couple things. We have daily breads. They're free. If any of you guys are techies, I've given you an online quiet time that costs $2 a month. It has a commentary and a prayer sheet, and it works like Facebook. You can link together with your friends and all that stuff. It would be great. It's great if you like to do things that way. And there's devotional books in the library. But if we are going to be a church that loves one another, this is the bottom line. If we're going to be individuals who love one another the way Christ has instructed us to love, we cannot do it if we're not spending time in the Word of God and in prayer and in growing and walking with Him. And these are just some things to help you out.